Okay, this week, since last week I did Parsha Shemot, so this week, even though it's Bo, I promised I would do Parsha Be'era. So we're going to do last week, this week. Oh, I'm sorry, Esther has on Shemot. So Esther has 2 weeks ago. Right. Right.
Okay, and then like two perkin further, where he's leaving Midian, Kippur does the bridge.
Correct.
Is that on Gershom? Because this is like 30 years later.
Is it 30 years later? Hard to know. Oh, you mean because he was in Midian for so long? Right, so it's interesting to note that he leaves for a long time. There are crazy midrashim that Moshe really went, he was the king of, I don't know, Ethiopia or something like that. There's like really wacky midrash on the Yaakov Me'amloes. Anybody have that beige set? The Yaakov Me'amloes set at home? So it's fun to read. Like Moshe became the king of Ethiopia and crazy stories about what he was doing in the interim. Because the impression is that he has young children when he brings back his children. Because if you think about it, when Tzipora comes to visit him in the desert, she's bringing her his children with him. But it's hard to know how old they really are. I don't really know. Yeah, it's very unusual. I don't know.
It sounds
like it's a child.
It sounds like it's a child, but, you know, Moshe's close to 80 at this point.
Yeah, he is. He's 80 years at this point. He's 80 years old. But you don't know how old he was when he got married.
Right.
I mean, they marry him. Yeah. They marry old men, marry young women. That wasn't really considered unusual, I guess, at the time. Okay.
So we don't know how old this is. Gershom that they're talking about. This is very
interesting. Okay. All right, let's just start with Bo, because it's important. We're going to start with Bo, which is chapter 10. Yeah, Bo is a very interesting parsha, a very important parsha. It's really the transformative parsha for the Jewish people. And you would think, Bo begins in the middle of the Makos. We already had 7 of the 10 Makos, you know, and the kids come home learning up to 7. They don't know what the other 3 are. But you would think, what would be the purpose of the 10 Makos? What's the obvious stated purpose of the 10 Makos, of the plagues?
To change
Pharaoh's mind. Correct? That's the perception. But the goal is to change the minds of the Egyptians and convince them that it's just not worth their while to hold on to these Jewish slaves any longer. Yeah?
But God intentionally hardened Pharaoh's heart each time.
Correct.
So the goal was to do all 10. Is that it?
Well,
to get them to the end. Because
if the goal is to change Pharaoh's mind, then why would God harden Pharaoh's heart?
That's my question.
What's that?
She had the book.
This one? Oh, yeah, sure. Okay. Yeah, it's a contradiction in terms. Why do one, if it contradicts, you know, the goal, if the goal is to get them, so but there must be another goal as well. Okay, let's see. Parak Yod Pasuk Aleph. Yom HaShem El Moshe. El Moshe, God says to Moshe, Bo El Paro, come to Paro. Ki ani hechbarati ezi bo, that leiv avodah, because I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, leman, so that Shiti ototai ela bikirba. So that I will, lashut means to place, I will place my signs in his midst. My signs? What signs?
Miraculous signs.
My miraculous signs. What signs?
The plague.
The plague. For what?
To show God's power.
To show God's power to the world, to the Egyptians. Do you think that,
To the Jews.
Let's see, Ulaman, so that. To Saper Be'aznei Bincha Uben Bincha, you will tell to your children and your grandchildren, Eif Asher Hitala'alti B'Mitzrayim, that which I have, Hitala'al means to play, in a way. That which I amused myself in Egypt. Ve'ed Ototai Asher Samti Bam. Okay? And the signs that I have placed there, V'yidatem ki ani Hashem. V'yidatem means? And you will know. Who's you? V'yidatem means you, plural. And the Jewish people will know that I am God. Okay? So we begin to learn, very interestingly, that the goal of the Makos, as we like to say, is twofold. On the one hand, I would say even tangentially the goal of these plagues is to get the Jewish people out of Egypt. But God could have done that anyway. God could have done that in any way he saw fit. Rather, what's the real goal of the Makos of the plagues?
For us.
For us. Right. To show the Jewish people that there is a God, and this is the God that they have to worship. Okay? Because, you know, we like to believe, you know, we've all read those children's books, right? You know, the children's story of God saving the Jewish people. So what do the Jewish people look like in all these children's books? You know, in Egypt. What? They look religious. They look, you know, oh, they look exactly like we look. Because we always, what? Because we always project ourselves onto them. Those were the Jewish people. And our kids won't understand if the Egyptians and the Jews look exactly the same. Which they did.
They looked assimilated.
They were assimilated.
They looked as they were.
Correct.
Isn't it true only 1/5 of them came out?
Yes.
Correct.
Well, that's the next week's part, so we'll see. Right. Why is that?
Because they were so completely assimilated, they didn't want to leave.
Right.
Wait a minute.
Like now.
Was it because they were assimilated or because they, as bad as it was, they didn't have any vision that things could have been assimilated?
What do you mean? If life is as bad as it possibly can be.
They didn't give their faith in Hashem.
Now we'll get to my part. Thank you.
Assimilated when they are different and they're all apart. I mean, it's like you couldn't be assimilated in Russia because they didn't want us.
What religion are most black people today?
In America?
Yeah.
They're Christian.
All right, Christian. They're Christian. Many of them, Southern Baptist Christians, right?
Yeah.
Why are they Christian? When they came over from Africa, what were they?
I have no idea.
What?
Pagans.
So why did they bring up their pagan rituals and their pagan... How did they turn into Christians?
Because
even though they were held apart and held in utter contempt. Utter contempt. And separate from the rest of society. They're integrated into society. They assimilate. How long did it take for them to become Christian?
I don't know.
Anybody want to...
What?
One or two generations, not more. So how long were the Jewish people in Egypt? Right.
But don't we say that one of the reasons why we were able to come out is because we didn't change our dress and our clothing and all that other
stuff? All right, excellent. All that other good stuff. Those who had Shema is the midrash. Those who had Shema didn't change their names, their language, Lashonam, Bet Malbusham, and their language. It's just very interesting, as an aside, by the way. We are very religious Jews today, right? Right? You know, so... What's our names? Right, so now it's the Jewish name thing things back in. So, you know, Yehudit. But my mother's name is Shana. What's your mom's name?
Eva.
So that's not a Jewish name per se. So we have English names. What language are we speaking now? English. And how are we all dressed?
American.
Not particularly Jewish, which is interesting. Am I dressed any differently than a guy sitting next to me?
Like a businessman.
Correct. There's nothing particularly Jewish about my dress.
Except the
Yom Kippur. All right, except the Yom Kippur.
But
we do everything else.
But this is not out.
Yeah, I give it to myself. Right? I'm sorry. Let me just finish answering the question. When the Midrash says that they kept those three things, that's why they were able to be saved, right? What does that tell you about the Jewish people? They abandoned everything else.
Okay.
Right, so how Jewish are you really? Think about the Jew that you know that speaks Yiddish, dresses Jewish and has a Jewish name and nothing else. How Jewish are they really? They eat pork on Yom Kippur and they don't care and they don't keep Shabbos. So how Jewish are their children?
Not very. But
wait, change that. How Jewish are their children?
Not at all.
Okay.
But what's the definition of dressing Jewish?
I don't know. Nowadays it's really even hard to know. It's hard to know. What would be the definition of dressing Jewish? Then I guess they had authentic Jewish garb.
Yeah.
Well, we don't even have that anymore. No, that's halachic. That's not Jewish. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Jews were a cultural Judaism. Nothing more. Yeah, Ariel, you're going to say something.
Yeah, I was just synchronizing the Midrash. So then only 1/5 was doing, the ones that were saved were doing what the Midrash says.
No, they were all doing what the Midrash says.
Right.
I often like to say, we're not up to the 1/5. 1/5 is next week. So we probably won't get to that. I don't feel like talking about it next week. But a clarion call came out, you know, in Europe, there's anti-Semitism in Europe today. A clarion call came out saying, all Jews have a free ride to the land of Israel, and we're going to settle you and do the best we can to repatriate you in your holy land. And there's no desert, there's no leap of faith, there's an established country. How many people would go? Well, that exists right now. You say anything about America, there's no pressure. You know, you can't say we're enslaved. Our lives are good. I mean, really, really good. You know, but when the time comes, and I'm sorry to say this, it will come. When the time comes, and it will come. You know, it might not come in our generation or the generation after, but it will come. Does anybody here not think it will come? So it's interesting. We all believe it will come.
Absolutely.
Okay. What? You don't think so? You don't think a time will come in America where Jews are the brunt of anti-Semitism and persecution?
No.
Really? Oh, I'm surprised. Why? I mean, I'm sorry. You just have to look at basically every single other example of Jewish settlement anywhere in the diaspora. Name me a place where Jews weren't persecuted for being Jews. Where there wasn't a time of great prosperity and then they endured unbelievable persecution. Just to paint the rosy picture for us, but, you know, why would it be any different?
I can't believe in that.
Really?
Yes. What?
No, you, of all times in history, this is the best time to believe that. Why? Because we have an out.
Because I really can't have such persecution conflicts. I mean, that's not a conflict. No, I'm sorry. I know that anti-Semitism is a fact of life, and it was very difficult to have to accept that.
Mm-hmm.
But I also have to feel that this is like an oasis, and that even though there is anti-Semitism in this country, that that the way that the government of the United States has been set up, that there are checks and balances, and that they will come back.
Great. Now let's rewind. Take your speech, substitute the word United States for Germany, and go back 100 years. And then substitute, let's go back 500 years, and substitute United States for Spain. And then go back another 200 years and substitute it for, you know, Turkey.
So plus the fact.
Right? And then go back 500 years before that and substitute United States for Baghdad. And then, you know, keep going.
See,
I just gave you five examples. Easy.
Well.
Right? And go back. Interesting. You know the first elected Jewish, I think it was, you know, you know who controlled the government of Poland, I think, after the First World War? Poland was a democratic parliamentary government like Israel is. So ironically, when you have a parliamentary government, who has the control? The swing vote. Right? The one that could go either way, they really have the most control. So there was a small Jewish party that literally controlled the Polish parliament after World War I. I can think of no greater integration than that. You know, Lieberman gets up there, and I think the thing that really kills him in New Hampshire is he gets up and says, "Is this a great country or what?" And he stops sounding so Jewish, you know, like, come on, they want a president. They don't want, you know, Yakov Smirnoff. But I'm sorry, you know, to be honest with you, I think that anti-Semitism is God's gentle way of saying, you don't belong here. So, but the difference between us and Germany and Spain and Turkey and Baghdad, we have a place to go. We have an out. You know? So that's not a, what? I have faith in the land of Israel. That's you have to have faith. You have to have faith in something. What do you say to the millions of Jews that lived before us that had no place to go? That's a hard one. Anyway, but we digress. Let's go back to Va'era. What?
Nothing.
I mean, this is the story of Jewish history of persecution, anti-Semitism, and something had to push us out. What would happen if after 200 years the Jews were living in Egypt and God sent a guy named Moshe and said, no slavery, no nothing, and said, I'm going to redeem you from the land of Egypt. What would we have said? Redeem me from what? This is great. I just built my addition to my house. I've got granite countertops, two separate sinks in my kitchen and dishwashers, and now you're going to tell me to go to Israel? I'm going to go to Israel. I mean, you know, and start over. We're going to do that. No, that is the history of the Jewish people. When the Jewish people had a right to go and develop the land of Israel, after the destruction of the first temple, there was a king named Koresh. Koresh, the king of Persia. He said, you know what? Go build a temple. Have fun. Go build the Jewish kingdom. Do me a favor. You know how many Jews left Babylonia?
Not too many.
Right. Take a book, the book of Ezra, out and study it.
It's usually the poor and the unhappy.
You got it. The poor and the unhappy. It's two groups. It's always two groups. It's the religiously motivated. It's the over-motivated, you know, the zealots. And then those who have nothing to lose. Right? Who went and settled the land of Israel in the 1900s, early 1900s, by and large? Very few. It was very few of the wealthy, of the religiously motivated. Very, very few. And people who have nothing. So if I've got nothing, I've got nothing in Poland, I've got nothing in Hungary, so now I'm going to go to Israel. I'd rather have nothing in Israel and maybe build a life for myself. A lot of them died and a lot of them did. Yeah.
I want to ask a question if we're going back. Last week at the class, you said that Carl said all babies would be drowned.
Yeah, it's a midrash. Correct.
All his babies are
correct.
Babies.
Correct.
Okay. So I always thought that Moshe really was Jewish because his name says, I threw you out of the water.
Right.
So how do you...
How do you know he was Jewish?
How did he know he was Jewish?
The Midrash says that it was only on that day that Moshe was born that they threw all babies into the water. I don't know. It's a good question. Okay. But clearly, in the Torah, Bat Paro knew that he was, she said, Mialdei HaYivriim Zeh. She knows instinctively that this was a Jewish child. That was clear in its eyes.
Maybe
obvious.
Because his sister was hanging around and she was
Jewish. I don't think so. I think that if she knew that it was a subterfuge, she would not have saved it. That's just my perception. Okay. Let's go back to Va'era. Chapter 6, verse... 9. I gave my speech about this. Was anybody in show for my speech? Anyone?
Yes.
Oh, you were?
I
remember. I'll do a reprise. It's just a very short reprise because it's not what I want to talk about.
I heard it hearsay.
You heard it hearsay? Let's see if it's the same. You know, you never know. What did the rabbi talk about? Well, you know, everybody hears different things. What? Yeah. Okay, so I... Pasuk Tet. But Moshe... So God says... Even before Pasuk Tet, God says, go back to the Jewish people, you know, and I appear to you. Look at what he says.
What page
is it? I'm sorry. Hey, chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6. What page are you on?
283?
283?
138.
Yeah, 138.
Right.
Yeah. Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. I am Hashem. Yud He, Vav He. Yud He, Vav He. Now remember, what did we say at the beginning of our parsha? Bo, V'yidatem Ki Ani. And they will know that I am Hashem. Yud He, Vav He. Remember, God says, go to Paro, and you will know that I am Hashem. So there's this goal, Ki Ani Hashem, I am God, I am God, I am God, that this, I am your God. Right? God says to Moshe, this is an education, this whole process is a process of education, that you should know Ki I am Hashem. Vayirael Abraham, appeared to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Bekel Shakai, that name, Usmi Hashem, in the name of God, this name, Lo No Datilem, I never told them. So we spoke briefly last week about what it means about Shmi Hashem, Yudhei Bavhei, that I'm a God of truth, I am the one God, and what I say will happen. And the Jewish people have trouble believing that. Let's see. So God says, I promise you I'm going to bring you to the land, and I'm going to the land of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Look at Pasuk Chet, verse 8. Ve'eveti etchem el ha'aretz, I'm going to bring you to the land, Asher nashati et yadi latet ota l'Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that I raised up my hands to give to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I will give it to you as an inheritance. Again, see these words? Ani Hashem. See this, you're starting to see this theme of I am God, I am God, I am God. What does God see happening to say? Ani Hashem, I am God?
Reiterate, because they don't get it.
They don't get it. No, because nobody knows it. You know, all of a sudden there's this new God on the scene, and nobody knows who he is. You know, what's Pilate's first reaction when Moshe comes to him?
Who is he?
Never heard of him. Which God is this? You know, I've got a whole, you know, little book of gods. So which way? I'll just add them to the book. That's okay. You guys can have your God too. So Moshe comes and says, oh, there's only one God, one true God. That's a joke. You know, it's as if somebody would come to the United States and say, the God of tape recorders, the God of digital tape players, as Common said, that it wants to be included on the roster of things that have to be taken into account in the United States of America.
Therefore, the crops of the anti-Semitism.
So what would the President of the United States say? Thank you very much. It's been nice talking to you.
Yeah, I'll see you.
All right, don't let the door hit you on the way out. All right, so it's exactly what Moshe does. He comes in and says, there's only one true God. Your whole religion, it's a farce. Everything you guys believe in, not true. You know, and I can do a couple magic tricks also. So, what do you expect to happen? So what happens but to the Jewish people? Vayidaber Pasuk Tet. Vayidaber Moshe Kein El B'nei Yisrael. And Moshe said this to the Jewish people, V'lo shamu el Moshe, mikotzer ruach, ume avodah kasha. Okay? They didn't listen to Moshe, mikotzer ruach, ume avodah kasha. So on Shabbos, I spoke about the idea, did he get it? Of what's kotzer ruach and what's avodah kasha. Kotzer ruach being a lack of spirit, and avodah kasha being a lack of hard work. So all I said was, very interesting idea, that sometimes everybody works hard, we all work hard. But so, you know, do you have time for this, did you have time for that? So nobody has time for anything. So, okay, come to Rabbi Shir, or I need you to do this act of chesed for somebody. So everybody, well, I'm really too busy. So the question is, are you too busy, or, you know, or can you find the time? So it all depends on your spirit. If you're kotzer ruach, then the avodah kasha overwhelms you. Then the hard work, that's all I said on Shabbos. What does it mean, v'lo shamu el Moshe?
They didn't listen to him. They didn't believe him.
Well, first let's translate it. So you just said, interestingly, two different things. That isn't what it means. Okay? What did Shippy say? Lo Shamu means
that
they didn't listen. That's what you said. You said they didn't listen.
Right.
And then the second thing you said was?
They didn't believe him.
Okay, good. Now, what does Lo Shamu mean?
Hear him.
Right. They didn't hear Moshe. What does the Shmoah?
So you can listen, but you don't have to necessarily hear.
Okay. What do we say? We say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. What does it mean?
Hear.
We don't translate it, listen, O Israel. We translate it, hear, O Israel. So what does it mean here, V'lo Shamu El Moshe? Let's look at Rashi.
Internalize.
What?
Internalize.
They did not internalize.
Yeah, you can hear, but you hear something different.
Okay.
You have to internalize.
It's good. Then what should the Torah have said?
No, I'm just saying that there is a different concept to hearing into the
journal. What should the Torah have said?
Listen.
Like, V'lo hakshivu l'moshe. Okay, look at what Rashi says. V'lo shamu el Moshe, lo kiblu tanchumim. Okay, they didn't accept consolation. Look at Rashi. Look at the Iker Sisei Chachamim. It's interesting. Okay? If you don't have Rashi, you certainly don't have that. See what it says, a little U, the very top line of Sifra Chaim, the really, really, really tiny print. Ushmiyazu lashon Kabbalah. Right, a Kabbalah means they can't accept it. Why? It was impossible. They said it's impossible for Moshe to redeem them. Okay, so I'm going to now tell you some of the things, interestingly enough, that I saw from Menachem Leitag last week. Bonnie just discovered him on the internet. It's pretty advanced stuff, but I'm just going to water it down a little bit to figure out what it means that they didn't listen to Moshe. What do we think that it means that they didn't listen to Moshe? What did Moshe want them to listen to? He said they didn't, to believe is one thing, but then it should have said, Behem lo ha'aminu le Moshe. Right? What does Mishmoa mean? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. What do you mean that we want?
Yeah.
What?
It means to hear.
Okay.
The ability to hear and to change.
It's something active. Okay, there's a mitzvah of Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Right? Meaning what?
They were supposed to change what they were doing.
Which is what?
To believe in Hashem as opposed to whatever other forces they thought were going to
change. Right, very good. The Jewish people had become, just like the Egyptians, mired in idolatry. Right? The religion of the Egyptians at the time, like we said with the slaves in the south, they picked up, which is natural, they picked up the religion of the Egyptians. So God has to get them to be God-fearing people, to believe in one true God. He has to change them, change a whole nation of people into monotheists. So when Moshe said, God is here to redeem you, right? There's a one true God that is here to redeem you. So what do they all say? What do they all do? They said, great. They were very excited. And then what do? They went home and they added God to their list of gods. And then they continued with whatever pagan worship that they knew. You know, one of the great failures of the Jewish people in the First Temple era was this idea of idolatry. Where did they get idolatry from? Can anybody tell me? Where did the Jews in the First Temple era get idolatry from? What?
Their
neighbors, right? The God says very clearly in the Torah, when you get to the land of Israel, you have one thing you have to do. What is that? You have to wipe out everyone.
They got it from
Terah. Oh, no. You have to wipe out everyone. You have to destroy. You have to really, it's scorched earth policy. You have to get rid of the culture, get rid of the people that are there. Why? Because the Torah says very clearly, because if you don't, your children will learn from their children, and their children will learn from your children, and you're going to have a nightmare of a mess.
So that's still the concept today.
What?
Still the concept today?
Absolutely is the concept today. It's going to be a nightmare, and it's going to be a mess. Right? They're going to assimilate totally and completely. The fact that we are successful today is really unbelievable.
Well, you just have to look at this assimilation, 60%, whatever it is.
Right.
You see it's happening. They're worshiping their horses and their...
We don't have idolatry today. Right. It doesn't, right, you know.
In a way.
No, I mean, and I know, we like to talk about, I can homileticize with the best of them. We worship the holy dollar. Right, I can talk about that too. But you know, we don't know the power that idolatry has over a person.
It's
and you know,
God to them.
Right, it is a god. I mean, you're right. We worship other things.
Yeah.
You know, we worship modernism and we worship technology. And, you know, those are the things that hold great sway today. You know, what holds great sway? Science.
Yes.
Science holds great sway. If you say, "Well, I believe in creationism," then what are you? you're a back alley Southern Baptist fool. You know, oh, you know, you're a creationist. You know, you just see how the media talks about creationists today. Okay, but what do? They went home and they worshiped their idols. How do I know? What?
Isn't there also a concept of complacency that whatever state you're in, you can accept that after a while? And this is change that we see.
Correct.
And that's very difficult.
Correct. There are two ways to achieve change. There are two ways to achieve change. What are the two ways? Right. Cataclysmic sudden change. Or?
Very gradual.
Correct. Gradual growth. And they say this also with anything in life, right? You want to go on a diet. And so what diets work?
All of them.
None of them. What diets work? What? All diets work. No, they all work. Correct. They all work. Every diet works when you follow it. Okay? But what diets really work? What diets really work? The diets that really work are the diets that are, that they talk about, they're not a diet, but rather you have to change your whole way of eating. You have to change your whole worldview. Right, it's a lifestyle change. Right, there's only one problem with that. People don't like changing their lifestyles at all. They don't like changing that. When it comes to eating or religion or anything. Right? I'm used to, you know, drinking a can of soda and going out and having a pizza. Right, but that's bad for you. It's poison. You know, but that's what I grew up with. That's what I'm used to. You gain habits, and it's very hard to lose them over, you know, drastically. Because what happens when all these diets work? You go on the, I don't know, Atkins diet. So you're only eating steak for like 3 months. You got 40 pounds. Okay, then what happens?
You go back to your eating.
Oh, my God. As soon as you can have a potato chip, you just, you know, you go crazy. Why? Because it's impossible to have that sudden drastic drop and then, you know, just keep going like that. They're not lasting. Okay, so you talk about change. You want to change Jewish people. There's two ways of doing it. There's cataclysmic change, and then there's gradual change.
But okay. Also,
what happens with the Egyptians? Yeah.
There is no change.
Right.
Which is what in verse 9 is underscoring this, you know, from psychology, the famous experiment with the dog. Learned helplessness. Do you remember that, like Psych 101?
What is this?
What they did is they put dogs into a situation that was not pleasant, and they gave one group an opportunity to escape, and they learned, therefore, to escape, and they gave the other group the inability, repeated over and over, and then finally, at the end of this training, they gave them the opportunity to escape,
and they couldn't.
And they learned to be helpless. They couldn't move on, and that's when you stop listening, when you stop hearing your options, when you become so closed. You, even if you're given it on a golden platter, you see this with people all the time. Mm-hmm. They're given remedies to cure themselves or to get out of bad financial debt, whatever. All they have to do is follow these simple steps.
Correct.
They're like,
right. People are, it's true. I think you very often see it. It's very sad. It's so sad to be on the outside and see people mired in a pattern of destructive behavior.
And it's by every single day, their choice. Every single day.
Yeah, but
well,
that's
the
concept they can't even see. It's beyond
their
choice. It's something they can't even grasp. It's not within their, like, ability to...
But that's what's going on with the Jewish people because of their disappointment, because of their hard work, their exhaustion.
I don't know if I think you're being a little harsh. Anyway, so something has to wake them up out of their malaise. So what does it take?
A cataclysmic.
Take a cataclysmic event. That's the only way to wake them up, because otherwise, without it, what? No, that's not, that wasn't the cataclysmic event. What was the cataclysmic event? No. No.
They
stood in the Red Sea, the Yom Suf. That was the cataclysmic event. The plagues all led up to the cataclysmic event, but the real one was the splitting of the Red Sea and the finality of it. You know, because if you had given the Jews a chance in the desert, what would they have done? They would have turned around and gone home. Gone back to Egypt, gone to what they know. Even after that cataclysmic event, they still reverted. So what does it take? It turns out, so what does it take in order to a person to really adjust? It takes a cataclysmic event, plus, that's right, then gradual growth.
A personal trainer.
What?
God is our personal trainer. But most of the people didn't even need
Egypt, they didn't go through the Yom Kippur. They didn't experience that. You're saying it's one-fifth of the people. You didn't even get to experience it. So that numerically...
So you want
to
say, I'll give you the choice. You know, it's so interesting, Elaine. At the same time, you're right. So at the same time, it's sitting in front of you. So you need that event. But even with that event, how many people don't see it? You know, like I'm on a diet now. Why did I go on a diet? I went to the doctor and he yelled at me. How many people... What? No. So how many people... Okay, they go to the doctor and then the doctor yells at them. Anybody ever had that experience? Then go to the doctor yells at you, right? So it happened to me the year before. Dr. Wilson said, you should lose some weight. Okay, great, I should lose some weight. I know,
well,
so
not your answer.
Then, right, whatever, you know what I'm saying? Because it's so hard. So, but how many people in America today, what's their wake up?
That's why it's
heart attack.
Cataclysmic event.
Right. So is it going to be, is it going to be a cataclysmic event? And many people, then they really can't turn around. Then it's already, they have diabetes. Then you have to manage it with your diabetes already, and it's too late. You know, you could see, I'm an overweight person, and they can tell you, 70% of people that are like you at age 30 will get diabetes down the line. I know, but that's not going to happen to me. I'm going to be 30.
And you're
only 30. Right. So how many people, the Jewish people, they're looking at this thing, and that you can see truth in front of you, but you still know what you know?
How come we don't say, why not me?
What?
Why not me? Some people do.
Why don't
you get it?
What do you mean?
I can go to the doctor and get all that.
I don't know.
The doctors stop yelling.
What? Well, you know why they stop yelling?
They're overwhelmed.
No. You know why they're yelling? They stop yelling? Because you know what people do when the doctor yells at them, really yells at them? Right. They go see another doctor. So the doctor has to walk a fine line between scaring people away. You know, and also, it's so interesting. Right? It's so interesting. How do you combat... You know, here I'm a doctor. I see a patient one time a year maybe, okay? As soon as that person leaves, he's going to be bombarded, literally bombarded, with media advertisements that push him to do exactly the opposite of what I just said. Mm-hmm. Companies spending billions of dollars telling him he can do exactly what he wants. He could go to, Taco Bell and eat a low-carb, 5 gajillion calorie taco, and that's really healthy. You can drink a low-carb, light beer, and you're in good shape. Oh, I'm doing exactly what the doctor told me to do. Mazel tov. So who could fight with that? It's very, very hard. It's a very challenging thing. So look at Moshe, right? Moshe has the media blitz on his side, right? He's got the 10 plagues. That's pretty impressive. And still, how many people turn? One-fifth. You know, in advertising, how many people you reach in a good advertising campaign? But they say what the odds are. Anybody know? What?
6%.
Maybe 6. I thought it was in a good advertising campaign. How many people can you expect to reach, get a response from?
2%.
2%.
2%.
So most you got 20. That's pretty good. And it was a great campaign. Yeah.
I got a question. If the Jews were slaves, then they couldn't really integrate because they were already in the shock
class. Right.
Then what happened to the 4/5 that remained?
I don't know. We don't know. They're lost. They became an Egyptian subclass. That's how they say it. Because every society back then had a subclass. You know, there was a whole there was a caste system. You know, until that way long after the Middle Ages, until the Enlightenment, there was always that class and subclass. So they just lost an identity as Jews. In fact, they were never Jews. They were Hebrews, right? They were Hebrews, so they were Egyptians that originated from somewhere else. You think they? I'm sure they mixed in over time. You know, it's obvious.
Right.
Well, because but the great thing about America is you always have that subclass, and then a generation later, they rise to the top. They have the ability to really do it themselves, and that's different about America than the most other countries in the world and in history. Okay, let's look for a second. So this idea of Ani Hashem shows up in a number of different places, many, many other places. It's important to realize. Mm-hmm. Where does it show up again? A good example, Ani Hashem, I am God. What's the best example? Right. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? What is the first of the Ten Commandments? That is the first. What is the commandment? Very good question. What is the commandment? Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Rotzeich Mi'aretz Yisrael Mibeit Avadim. I am the Lord your God. What is that commandment?
Believe in God.
Okay, and what's the second commandment?
No other
gods. So God has said that's like the first thing. You know, we take the first commandment almost for granted. It doesn't mean anything to us. When you talk about what's the most meaningful of the Ten Commandments to you? honor your parents or Shabbos, you know, nobody would ever say, oh, the first one is really, really important because I struggle with paganism. You know, I used to worship the moon, and now I have this one God thing is hard for me to deal with. Does anybody, you know, we don't struggle with that today.
That's really funny. When I first started learning,
Balaam,
the first thing she said to me was, "We've got to go." Of course, you know, it never dawned on me at that point. And, you know, I never really was not a real, you know...
God believer.
No, I just, you know, I think, you know, you're just kind of like...
You don't think about it.
Yeah, you don't think about it.
Unless you're an atheist, you're right. You don't think about the fact that... Unless somebody's an atheist.
Right, we live in a very God-driven society.
But then it's not, I mean, of course there's people that probably don't believe that they're, you know...
A very large minority.
I know, but I'm just saying, even more development, no matter where you go, those who were your question, and where you look at what is the nature of God and how does he impact on my life?
Right.
What's
my relationship to?
Okay. Especially if you realize how it's hard to turn to game ones and say, yeah, do I believe in God anymore?
No, you have people that really
still
strongly believe in God. I mean,
you
have, why would
everybody that's
one?
You have the wide spectrum, even in the survivors of the Holocaust. Okay, let's turn to Vayikra, chapter 18.
Chapter 18? Mm-hmm. Yeah, but I think you have a lot of people don't believe in God because they don't want to take any responsibilities for their actions. So I think...
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
293. Vayikra chapter 8. 293. No, not in the purple. What's in the purple? Anybody find it?
18?
Chapter 18 in Vayikra.
That is 345.
345. Okay, and now you'll tell me. You'll know which words I'm looking for. Okay.
I'm done.
Thank you. You found, you know it already. Right. Anytime you see that, that's a key word for. Anytime you see I am God, what is that a key word for?
Believe in me.
Believe in me? Not other nations. So look how he introduces it. By the Bereshit Moshe Lemor. Everybody have it to be whatever it is? First Pasuk. Chapter 18. Chapter Pasuk 2. Daber b'nei Yisrael. Speak to Jewish people. Amar to Aleihem and say to them, what am I supposed to say? Ani Hashem Elokecha. I am the Lord your God. So now what? Kima Ashay Eretz Mitzrayim Ashay Yeshabtem Ba Lo Ta'asu. Oh, it's not 345?
No.
Chapter 18. In Vayikra. No, not in Shemot. In Vayikra. Next book. Okay. Sorry. Vayikra.
Chapter 18.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 595. Sorry.
Thank you. 595. We got it, chapter 18?
Yeah. 595. Right. First one.
Keep flipping. Okay. By the very same way, I'm going to say, speak to Jewish people of Amartya and say, Ani Hashem Elokechem. Again, see that Ani Hashem? It appears the God says, Ani Hashem, Anochi Hashem, Ani Hashem, I am the Lord your God. Meaning what? Pasuk Gimel, 3. Kima'asei Eretz Mitzrayim Asher Yeshabtem Ba Lo Ta'asu. Don't do those things that you did in Egypt, that they did in Egypt. Ukima'asei Eretz Kanaan Asher Ani Mevi'atchem Shama Lo Ta'asu. And don't do the things like they do in the land of Israel where I'm bringing you. Ubechukotehem Lo Te'lechu. Okay? And don't follow in their statutes. Follow my laws and do my chukim, keep my Torahs. Why? Ani Hashem Elokechem. I am the Lord your God. Pasuk Hey. Ushvartem et mishpuchotai, echukotai mishpatai, and you should keep my laws and my statutes. Asher yaseh otam adam b'chai b'hem, like men would know and live. Why? Ani Hashem. I am Hashem. So what does it mean when it says, V'lo shamu el Moshe? Moshe comes and says, the Lord your God comes to take. So what did Moshe tell them? Moshe told them, oh, by the way, you can't just believe in God.
You have to do
something. What do you have to do?
That's
right. Yeah. You have to go home and throw out all those other gods. You know, go home and throw them out. Get rid of them. Right? All those pizza and the french fries in the freezer, throw them out. Right? So what happens when they tell you to do that? Yeah, that's exactly what happened. How do I know? So Rabbi Lisa points to the 20th chapter of Yechezkel. Very interesting, Ezekiel. Nobody reads Yechezkel because it's Yechezkel, for God's sake. Who reads that? Right? But because it's all poetry, really. It's all Navi. It's all the Navi exhorting us to do better. So we're in chapter 20, verse 2. Vayidabar Hashem Eli Limor. So God, Yechezkel saying, the word of God came to me and said, skip to verse 5. Va'amarta alehem. And I said to them, Ko'am, you should say to them, Ko'amar Hashem Elohim, so says the Lord your God, Biyom b'chari b'Yisrael, the day I chose Israel, the Esaya di Luzera Ya'afet Yaakov, and I raised up my hand to the children of the sons of Yaakov, the Ivadal lehem Eretz Yisrael, and I made myself known in the land of Egypt. The Esaya di lehem, and I lifted my hand to them, Leimor, to say, what did he say?
Ani Hashem Elohim.
Ani Hashem Elohim. See that phrase? It's so interesting. Rabbi Liebtag is so great at that. He pulls that one phrase out over and over and over again. All right, what does it mean? Verse 6. I wanted to take them out of Egypt. El Eretz Asher Tarki Lahem, to the place that I've showed them, Zavat Chalav Udvash, flowing milk and honey. What did I say? Tzvihi L'chol Ha'artot is the most beautiful of all the lands. Va'omar Lahem, and I said to them, okay, I'll take you out on one condition. What's the condition? Ish Shikutse Eina Hashlichu. Cast away the abominations of these eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. Why? How many times have you seen that phrase so far? Like a zillion today. A lot. What do the Jewish people do? Listen how he says it. Bayamrubi, they rebelled against me. Velo avu lishmoa elai. And they didn't not want to listen to me. See, it says, "V'lo shamu b'nei Yisrael el Moshe." They didn't listen to God. They didn't listen to Moshe. So what did they do? Ish et shikutei einayhem lo yishlichu, ve'et yulei mitzrayim lo azavu. Right? V'amar, and I said, "V'shpoch chamaki aleihem." I wanted to destroy them. Lechablot le'api b'hem betoch eretz mitzrayim, and I wanted to destroy them in the midst of Egypt.
Where does it come before the anger?
Boom.
You know what I mean?
Look what he says. But I did for my own sake. So why does God not do it? Because it would have been a chil Hashem. Right? So why does God not do it? Because it would have been a chil Hashem. Right? Asher nodati elam leinehem lotziyam mimitzayim. So I took him out of Egypt, verse 10. Ve'otziyam mimitzayim v'aviyem el hamidbar. So why didn't I do it? Because I said it wasn't fair to them. Right? They weren't ready for it. I had to do the process. I had to give them the Torah. I had to make it relevant. So it's very interesting. We think, interestingly enough, so we think the Makat B'chorot, we talk about it as the 10th plague. Right? The 10th plague. And the 10th plague is really a combination of all the first 9 plagues, and the 10th plague is really, it's Egyptian only. But that's not true at all. Okay? The 10th plague was a test. We'll talk about this next week. The 10th plague was a test of the Egyptians, but more than that, it was a test of the Jewish people.
That was the first one?
Yeah. Because it wasn't plague of the Egyptian firstborn. What was it? All firstborn. And almost like what goes around comes around. Power decreed on the Jewish people, the Jewish babies and the non-Jewish babies, like you said?
Yeah.
So did God. And it was a test. And God says, you know what? I'm only gonna redeem you if you do one thing. If you do what? If you give up those pagan idols and you declare your faith in God. That's the only way you'll get out of here. Because if you don't, you won't. And to be honest with you, how many did?
One.
Not many.
You mean only like the
10,000? The
wife who
puts
the... You get the sense? Yeah.
600,000.
No, 600,000 men.
600,000.
What would happen today if Moshe came back to us and said, listen, Mashiach is going to come and the rest of you are going to become, you know, a footnote in history. How many of us would be on that nefesh v'nefesh plane? I mean, seriously, how much better could it get? We'll pay you $20,000 to make Aliyah. Is it going to get better than that? Is it going to get better? If you get in the program, sure. Yeah. If you get in the program. No, that's okay. That's okay. Doesn't matter to me. Okay, so we'll stop here, and I wish everybody a good week and a good Sabbath.